We want to make sure that we enter through that. Remember that door that Jesus presented to us? He said, I'm the door. You go through the door, and what happens? You go into the kingdom of God. So this whole kingdom of God is something brand new that didn't exist before Jesus Christ. And really before he rose from the dead. And really before he sent the Holy Spirit. So it really didn't exist except for that chief cornerstone until Jesus left. And then we enter through the door, which is belief in Jesus Christ. And we come into this kingdom of God, which has a whole new canopy over us, a whole new, we could say a whole new sky we live under. And this is a big difference than it used to be. And under this new sky and this new realm, man, the kingdom of God has got stuff in there that we've got to start living by and experiencing and principled lifestyle in the Holy Spirit. It's just a different way. And so that's a huge deal that really we wouldn't have any idea of if the apostles hadn't written letters around the churches. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not talk about it that way. They alluded to it because what they did was they examined and wrote about Jesus' earth life. None of this other stuff was explained well until after he left the earth. He said, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. I must go to the Father, and I will send you the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. So not until the Spirit came did we get to be guided into all the truth. It was still a mystery. It was still a mystery that was identified very obscurely in the Old Testament, bits and pieces, little scriptures here and there that provide maybe some two-by-fours for the New Testament construction. But then it wasn't until this New Testament instruction that was given by whom? The apostles and the prophets. The first apostles and the first prophets were entrusted with the mystery of this gospel. And so they're preaching and teaching in those churches over in Europe and Asia and all over the area that they spread it to. That was where the foundation was built. Yes. All of their teaching and preaching had to do with the blood of Jesus, the kingdom of God, the power of the Holy Spirit. But we didn't get to live then. So to learn about this kingdom and learn about this whole new thing, this whole new sky we live under, We had to get that from the apostles and prophets, the early ones. Right. They're all dead. How are you going to get it? How am I going to get it? We're going to get it through the letters they wrote. So either you got to walk hand in hand with an apostle to learn about the kingdom, or you got to read their letters. And so back then, even the churches were without. They had believed in Jesus. They got filled with the Spirit. And then there goes the apostle. They're like, well, when are you going to come back and teach us some more stuff? Of course, they had teachers with them. And of course, the Holy Spirit was with them to help them. But the fullness of it requires the preachers.
Yes.
Matter of fact, we're going to read a scripture that Jesus gave us preachers and teachers for that reason.
Yes.
It's like, well, why do you have to do that? Why couldn't he just download it by the Holy Spirit to everybody individually? I don't know. Ask him. Why did he need apostles to go spread the message? Why didn't he just send angels out there? I don't know. Ask God. Or just take it for granted that, oh, this is the way it is.
Right.
And so that's what we're trying to do. We're not trying to put down the Old Testament. We're not trying to minimize the words of Jesus or the Gospels. We're just trying to raise up the words that were written by the apostles. And so some people, you know, I think we did a disservice by printing letters in red. Like the words Jesus said in the earth are written in red. And there's an argument about that. You probably have it in your own mind. That those are more important than every other word in the Bible. But that leaves out everything I just said.
That's right. Amen.
Doesn't it?
That's right.
It leaves out everything I just said.
Amen.
So it would be a disservice to God to do that.
That's right.
He never said, when you print this, turn these words in red when you get to the 21st century when you have red ink. There's no doctrine of red letter.
Amen. That's right.
You have to recognize that the Word of God is sincere, whether he said it in the Old Testament or whether Jesus said it himself or whether Jesus said it to the apostles afterwards. All the words the apostles wrote by the Spirit are from Jesus Christ himself. There's a few things the apostles wrote that was kind of from them, where Paul said, you know, I'm saying this, not the Spirit. He said that a couple times just so you knew that he was showing you how to use Scripture and use truth, yet he wrote that, and he explained a couple times that way. Other than that, it was by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to be careful about trying to elevate the words in red, because what that does is minimize everything else. Make sense? And I think that's an even greater disservice. People say, oh, you want to elevate and esteem the words Jesus said. But what you're doing is you're minimizing everything else he said. So be very careful about that type of thing. And that's really what we're going to talk about is doctrine. Because there's warning about false doctrines. Warning about humans taking stuff and leading people astray. Doctrines of men, traditions of men, made up stuff. And what you'll see in here is that Paul and even the other apostles said, hey, you remember what we've said to you. How do you know what they said? Because they wrote it. They wrote the important stuff. Somehow we got most of the important stuff written in letters. And it all puts together. It all fits together. Meaning they don't contradict each other. All right, so let's go just do a quick review here. Romans chapter 2. Now, this is just the way Paul said it, and you can see that he had something very special concerning this new covenant gospel. Like, he knew this was a big deal, that he was entrusted with this great gospel. Jesus had preached the gospel, but the gospel was not complete until the resurrection. And then the gospel wasn't complete until the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel wasn't complete until this kingdom was explained. So it's the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus began to preach. John the Baptist started preaching the kingdom. And remember the scripture, it said that the law and the prophets were until John the Baptist. Since then, the kingdom of God has been preached. So John the Baptist started this kingdom preaching. Jesus continued this kingdom preaching and showed us some of the doctrine in the kingdom, which was the power of God. That if I've cast out demons, then that means the kingdom of God has come. But then Jesus began parables of the kingdom. If you can understand this parable of the kingdom, you can understand them all. So he taught us some of the ways of the kingdom. But then Paul continued that. The apostles continued that. But here's what Paul said. Just this one little scripture I wanted you to see. Verse 16, Romans 2:16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Did your Bible say my gospel? Yeah. Of course, we know it's the gospel. It's Jesus' gospel. It's God's gospel. But Paul had endeared himself to it so tightly, he called it his. And possibly and likely, it was because he had been entrusted with conveying this new gospel. Yes. He was one of the key preachers. Matter of fact, he was the key premier preacher to take this gospel to the Gentiles. God sent Peter primarily to the Jews. He sent Paul primarily to the Gentiles. He called it his gospel. I thought that was kind of cool. It's no different than Jesus' gospel. I just wanted you to see that. And Romans 16 says something very similar. Go to Romans 16. We'll see that again. Verse 25, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel. Wow, we're supposed to be established according to Paul's gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. To God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ. Just again, Paul's saying, listen, my gospel here, which was according to the mystery. Remember, the mystery of this gospel has been revealed to us now. Paul was a mystery unraveler, we could say. Yeah. Well, without Paul, we wouldn't understand so many things. Like Jesus never explained righteousness by faith alone. Jesus never even used the word grace, stuff like that. You don't understand anything about Jesus the high priest. You understand nothing until Paul wrote about it. You understood nothing about the church, the body of Christ. You understood nothing about the Spirit-filled life. Jesus didn't teach us the Spirit-filled life. He said, you're going to get filled with the Spirit. He's going to abide within you. He's going to guide you and teach you. And that's just about all he said. Jesus said, I'm going to be in you, and God's going to be in you, and you in us, and we're going to be one. Paul explained what that means. Jesus said, you must love one another. Paul explained what the love walk looked like. There's just so many things. So I'm not going to go through in detail all of it, but as you read the letters from the apostles, just catch some of these things. How valuable, how grand this new life is since the cross of Jesus Christ. Rather than look at it as, well, yeah, Moses gave us these laws and rules to obey, and then the new covenant gives us these rules to obey. Oh, it's way deeper than that. Come on, it's way better and bigger and more special than that. The Christians are not just trying to live a different lifestyle than the Jews lived. No, we're trying to figure out what it means that God is inside me. That the Spirit has overtaken me. That I have a law of God after the inward man. That I'm in the nature of God. I'm a new creature. That's way different. There's such depth to that. That I may know the breadth and length and depth and height. What does that mean? It means it's different than just me trying. What do I need to do now that I'm a Christian? Do I act like that or do I act like this? You need to go to church and start learning what it means to have God live inside you.
Hallelujah.
So this is way deeper, way better, way bigger. It's a better covenant established upon better promises. So we don't need to compare old versus new. New covenant is way better. It is what God wanted all along. It cost him his son for us to have this new covenant. For God to live in you, it cost him his son.
Glory.
It's a big deal. If you want to get on the football field with old covenant versus new covenant, it's like elementary versus professional football. So let's not play that game. There's no reason to argue about these things. Let's just go through the door and enjoy this thing. First Timothy. Wait. Should we read that one? Let's go to Colossians. Here's another special thing before we start the message. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. I didn't really plan to do this as a message, so we're just going to read these scriptures, see how far we go, and where it takes us. Colossians chapter 1. Here's some more verbiage. Verse 24, Paul says this to the church at Colossae. He said, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. I'm not going to explain that one right now. Verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All of a sudden now he's saying, okay, this mystery is kind of summed up with this, Christ in you. Christ in you. What does that mean? I don't know, but you better figure it out. It's going to change your whole life.
Right.
It'll give you something else to do in this earth. Verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. I just want to get to that end part there. It just shows how he was striving to get this gospel spread, to get this message out, to do the works of God, because God was working in him, giving him revelation that he needed to impart to this church, the church of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. You were headed the right direction. 1 Timothy. Verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, 1 Timothy 1, 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here's one of the times he says, don't go teaching other doctrine. Even if you're an apostle today or a prophet today, you don't get to go teach other doctrine. Nor give heed to fables, fiction, and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk. Stop there for just a second. Golly, that's exactly what's happening these days. Would you rather talk about love from a pure heart and a good conscience and sincere faith? Or would you rather talk about some of these global things that are happening that God may or may not be involved in?
Good word.
That would be idle talk. And so I'm always cautious of ministers who deviate from this, all these wonderful truths that are laid out in the Bible, and then they like move on. Okay, now we're got it. Now we're moving on into globalization of the church and such. They won't say it that way. It's just okay. I'm warning that they teach no other doctrine. What are you supposed to teach and preach? Anything you hear out there? Make sure you've read it. Make sure it's emphasized. Like here's one way to read the Bible, especially the New Testament. I'm going to read the New Testament, and then that's going to be my benchmark for what things I need to be focused on. Like if it's emphasized in the New Testament, that's what I emphasize in my life. If it's not emphasized in the New Testament, I'm not going to emphasize it in my life. Preachers have to do that. If it's not emphasized in the New Testament, I'm not going to emphasize it in my teaching and preaching. I've told so many people, hey, look, you can do that. You can say those things, talk about that. You can get into that, but don't bring it in the pulpit. As a Christian, you can get interested in anything you want to get interested to, but don't bring it in the pulpit. Like as a Christian, you can decide to start eating any which different way that you want to. You can do the paleo diet. You can go back to the book of Genesis. You can start in Leviticus. I don't care what you eat. But don't get so excited about it that you have to bring it into the pulpit and start pushing it on the church. Well, you know, God, if God thought it was good not to eat bacon in the Old Testament, don't you think that he would feel the same way today because he doesn't change? See, somebody makes a statement like that, and if you don't know your Bible, You'll eat it. And then you'll start feeling condemned because the kids want bacon. And you won't know how to handle this. So if you don't believe in eating cheeseburgers, fine, but don't come tell the church that. Well, you know, I've stopped eating bacon. You can eat it if you want to, but I've stopped eating bacon because God said. You've just ruined things. You've just brought us backward. And you've ignored Scripture. You're not even correct. Jesus told Peter, look at this carpet with all the animals of the earth. You can have them all. Peter said, oh no, I cannot. Jesus, what I've cleansed, you don't call common. People say, well, that was just spiritual. No, Jesus wouldn't have, if it was just spiritual, Jesus would have said so. It was natural and it was spiritual. So you got to be very careful of these things. The law was for a particular reason, to show people of God that there are things that God doesn't approve of in this earth regarding evil and purity. It had nothing to do with eating because God had already told Noah, eat anything that creeps. Every creeping thing, you can eat it. Crickets and grasshoppers. And it's not about food. Romans 14 clears it up. See, if you don't read the New Testament, you'll be lost. But if you anchor to the New Testament, you'll be right on. Okay. But I really wanted to read this, that they teach no other doctrine nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies. What do you mean endless genealogies? Well, we've taught this before. Listen, the last genealogy that's needed is found in Matthew and Luke.
That's right.
And it's Jesus' genealogy. Now, as a hobby for your family, you can get into genealogy if you want to. Okay, that's fine and fun. But for spiritual reasons, there is no genealogy necessary anymore. The Old Testament... Oh, man, did they bore you or what with all the begats? He begat. Oh, I'm begetting hungry. That was necessary so that God could prove the lineage of Jesus. He had prophesied that Jesus was going to come exactly from a nation, then a tribe, then a forefather, and two, and three. And so it had to be done perfectly to fulfill prophecy. So Matthew accounts for it. Luke accounts for it. They do it differently. That's a whole other message. But you end up with Jesus was the one prophesied. After Jesus, you see zero other genealogies mentioned in the Bible.
Right.
I mean, Paul mentioned, you know, Timothy's grandmom and grandma. He mentioned them. Families are mentioned, but not the necessity of a genealogy. That means no one is special because of your genealogy. No one is spiritually special because of your genealogy.
Right.
And no one is spiritually cursed because of your genealogy.
Right.
Okay, and so I'm not going to get into generational curse stuff, but you have to recognize that it doesn't matter what your bloodline is. It doesn't matter if you're Jewish. It doesn't matter if you're non-Jewish. Well, I'm Jewish. Whoa. Are you bringing some of your accolade into the holy spot here? Are we supposed to give you esteem? Paul said, listen, if you want to brag about your heritage, I'll win. I was of the stock of Israel. I wasn't just an Israelite. I was of the stock, like we were bred as the people of God. Remember that? He said, and I count it all rubbish that I may have Christ. So in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. So there is no need for ever a Christian to think to himself, and I'm part Jewish too. I've heard preachers, faith preachers, spirit-filled folks say, I have the double blessing because I'm part Jewish on my mama's side, 25% on my... Oh, my gosh. I'm going to take your Bible away. I'm going to take your license away for a while. You go back to the scriptures. You need to get some training in the new covenant.
That's right.
Sit down and be quiet.
I mean, listen, little silly stuff like that. Yeah, okay, look, he's going to heaven and he's still preaching the truth and it's going to be fine in the end. Jesus will fix it. But until then, the little foxes spoil some of the vine.
Amen.
The little stupidity that we do in the name of obedience or blessing or something like that is wrong, and it messes up our true faith.
Right.
So you got to be able to keep that away from yourself.
Good.
There's an entire sect of believers in God who are still searching for the lost tribe of Israel. And they're doing genealogy to see if their family might be part of it. To see if they got some sort of special blessing from the Jewish line, Jewish lineage. And it's now a cult. And it has ruined spirit-filled Christians.
Wow. Wow.
Deception.
I know them.
Deception.
Wow. So we've experienced, listen, we've experienced so many of these things. You know, you're around the church for a while, you're going to run into silly doctrine like this. With the internet, you're going to run to it even quicker than we used to. Used to here in Houston, you had to wait for 5 or 10 years before the stupid thing came through your church somehow. Now, just one wrong click, and man, you're hearing garbage that you have to filter through what you've already learned, and then you got to do some research, and you're probably not gonna. You got to be quick to pause, quick to turn, quick to delete, quick to swipe, quick to get off of some of the stuff. And don't let it get in you and start creating doubts in you. Well, I wonder if there's a lost tribe of, am I part of that? Please don't do that. Please don't do that. There's no blessing for being Jewish anymore.
Amen. Amen. Good word.
See, you say that. Listen, I can say that here because 95% of you have heard that before, and I've taught it and explained it. You say that out there?
Right, right.
But God loves the Jews. God loves those who love His Son. He loves everybody. He loves the whole world. But He really loves those who love His Son. And those that don't love His Son have been cast away. You got to recognize that Jesus is more special than a nation.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, His Son, is the most special thing. He became everything.
Right.
And so,
right.
Read the New Testament three times. And if it's emphasized, you got it. If it's not in there, don't say it, don't think it, don't emphasize it. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with the hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods. Okay, so here's one I've mentioned many times, but so the world in the past 20 years has gotten into this habit of prolonging people's time to get married. Like 30, 40, 50 years ago, hey, you get married young. Then they started pushing it. No, sow your oats, live your life, and then by the time you're 30, maybe you're ready. Get on your financial feet and all that, and then you're ready, 30, 35, and you get married. That's partly that, forbidding to marry. Maybe not indefinitely, but at least that's part of it. So we've seen that happen, where marriage is no longer esteemed. And commanding to abstain from foods. There you go. All of a sudden now, we're back to what should we eat, what shouldn't we eat. That's part of the end times false doctrine, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. God created those cows. The whole world, well, half the world is starting to think that it's more honorable not to eat things God created, living things. It's seeping into the church. So is the marriage thing seeping into the church. People just forbidding themselves to marry for a long, long, long time because they're not ready. Why aren't you ready? Oh, no, I wasn't trained well. Our church folks ought to be ready for marriage. Yeah, if you're to be married, or at least following the will of God to know if you're supposed to be married. So, okay. All right. Verse 4, for every creature of God is good, nothing to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I'll just throw this in there. Okay, this is where traditions of men kind of override stuff. Like, do we pray over our food? Do y'all pray over your food before you eat? Is it like some rule? Is it a rule or command that you're all of a sudden, if you don't, then you're going to get sick? Do you feel guilty if you forget to pray? You know, you got to ask some of these questions to yourself and find some scripture. Okay, well, the scripture says all food is to be received with thanksgiving. It's sanctified by the what? The word and prayer. So ye who are praying over your meals every single time as a got to do this, are you also reading the word at the dinner table? It's like, where's he going with this? I don't know. I just wanted to bring that up. Be careful about putting outward action onto a legal blessing. Like, God owes me something if I do it this way. So what Joni and I do, we read the Bible in January and pray for our food in January. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. We come on, hey, what's the New Testament say? Well, okay, we see that Jesus blessed before he ate. But do you know that he also blessed after he ate?
Right.
He gave thanks afterwards sometimes. And one time he gave, it says, as they supped, they gave thanks. So you can pray before, during, or after your meal. There's no rule. Don't put everything in such a rule box. Let's apply spiritual principle and recognize what's going on here. Is it because I haven't said my special prayer to God over the food that something he's mad at me now? No, it's an attitude. God wants us to have the right attitude that the food is sanctified because we know God gave it. He supplied the money for it. You know, in the old day, it was easy probably to keep a mindset that God has given us this cow because he made it rain this year and the cows didn't have to die. You know, when it doesn't rain in a primitive land, animals die, right? Humans die. Crops die, of course, but even the grass dies. Everything dies, so the animals die. So in the old day, you had to expect rain at the right seasons. And then when that happened, you knew it was God. You thanked God. You praised God for that. So it was easy to keep a thanksgiving that God, from our hard work, that we've been toiling all day to get this one plate of food for you, oh, son. Let's give God great thanks for this because we have sweat all day about it. See, these days, food is so easy to get, we lose that feeling. You and I have to use our faith to recognize, I'm very thankful for this. And the food is sanctified because I'm a person of prayer and I'm a person of God's word. Not because I quote stuff or pray a specific thing every meal. So you just got to be careful of some of those things. I just wanted to throw that in. To be careful of some of our traditions that turn into such great importance that we start getting mad at the family. Oh, you ate a bite. I saw you eat a bite. We didn't pray yet. We don't want to be strange Christians. We want to be healthy, wise, solid. If you notice that half the family, if you notice that everybody's mouth is full and nobody's prayed, say, oh, Lord, thank you for this food and all the full mouths. Amen. If you feel so inclined. Okay, verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and in love and spirit and faith and purity till I come. Give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that's in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Notice this, give attention to doctrine. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing them. For doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Praise the Lord. I always pretend that Paul wrote this to me. This is 1 Chas, chapter 4. Verse 16, as a minister, you know, it's easy to see, but even as a Christian, Paul's written it to all believers, all disciples. So for some reason, doctrine's important. Look at 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after the service, they'll come up and tell the pastor where he didn't preach it right. Oh, wait, did it say that? No. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Notice this, the time will come they won't endure sound doctrine. You know, it's hard these days. The younger folks have always had a hard time listening to the older folks correct them. I think it's been like that probably forever. I'm not sure. Maybe in the olden day, the youngsters more esteemed their elders, probably, as a culture. It's gotten worse and worse and worse over my lifetime. It's gotten worse and worse and worse, I think. The time will come, though, when Christians won't endure sound doctrine. When people don't really want to get to the real answer, they just want to be right in their own eyes. And so what people do is heap up, the more you learn, the more you feel empowered, right? And that's that's the advantage of this media age, and it's the disadvantage of this media age, because knowledge puffeth up, and if people don't have the wisdom of God and a right heart about things, the Bible says knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. If they're not thinking love of the church, love of God, love of Jesus, love of the doctrine, love of my fellow man, then it's going to be so easy to point and shoot and argue. And, you know, sometimes through the years, first-time visitors come to church and they want to come up after the service and do some sort of correction and major doctrine stuff and what do you think about it? That's not the time to come challenge the pastor of a local church. It's like, why wouldn't people know that? Why wouldn't sincere Christians know that? Well, because they're in pride and they're puffed up. That's why. Okay? So you just have to recognize that that's what we're dealing with these days. You know, these days, it's wonderful that we have access to so much gospel teaching and preaching. On one hand, it's very wonderful. On the other hand, it's created so much knowledge so quickly and allowed it to be received without any relationship to a person or a church. So all these people learning so many things without any leadership, without any love challenge amongst Christians. And so you got all these individual people at home just puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. There is no way to develop your love walk if you're not around Christian people. If you're not around any place where you're supposed to honor and submit. That's one of the doctrines you'll see from Paul. We're not going to get into it tonight, but he said so many times, and he's really the only one that said it this way, about how to treat elders, how to give honor, how to esteem those who've taught, stuff like that. It's part of this new covenant gospel that so many aren't getting. They're getting the bless me part at home. They're getting the knowledge part at home, but they're not getting the local church part. Last year, we started off the year talking about the local church a bunch. It's a big deal. This is a big deal. This connection among people is a big deal. And you will discuss this on Judgment Day. Listen, every Christian is going to discuss this on Judgment Day. So regardless of what everybody else is doing, just know that this is a big deal. Like, am I getting points? Well, yeah. Anything you do with a right heart toward the local church, toward people, Christians in the local church, man, you're getting points for it.
Right.
Praise God. Or we can say you're getting treasure for it. You're getting something for it. I guarantee eternity remembers.
Right.
Every gospel meeting that you did with a right motive and a right heart, there's treasure in heaven for it. And that's not necessarily why we do it, but it is one of the thoughts in the back of our mind that, you know what, I am fulfilling the will of God. So, do you know what is not a doctrine? Would you like me to read my list? Actually, I've already kind of told you. If it's not in the New Testament, two or three times, it's not a doctrine. Okay? So, you do need to be familiar with the New Testament, and you need to major on the New Testament, emphasize the New Testament, spend more time in the New Testament. Of course, read your Old Testament. Read your Old Testament backwards and forwards and backwards. As much as you want to read Leviticus and Ezekiel, do it. I'm reading Ezekiel right now, man. In the first part, it's like, yeah, it's great, it's great, it's great. I'm being able to correlate this and apply some of this, and I can see this, how it affects me, and it's God speaking to me. Yeah. halfway through the book of Ezekiel, I'm just mad at Israel. And that's one of the dangers of not doing it this new covenant way. See, Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude, nor Jesus talked like Ezekiel talked.
Right.
Ezekiel was hammering a nation. New Testament prophets have no business doing that. I assure you, that is not the ministry of a prophet these days.
Amen.
The ministry of a prophet is the gospel getting spread. That's a false doctrine. There's some prophets today that I would say are probably prophets to the church, set in the church. Prophets are set in the church. They're not given to a nation to speak out all this stuff regardless of the local church. Prophets are to build up the church. I just heard a false prophecy today. One of them today, he said, 7:45, I'm going to be, just want you to know, 7:45, I'm going to be there to prophesy the mind, will, and purpose of God. Prophets don't do that. God does not need prophets doing that today like he did then. In the Old Testament, he needed that. They were the only spokesman for God. Only ones who could hear from God. Only ones entrusted to preach for God. Only ones to tell the nation what to do for God. Today, prophets have no business acting like that. No business saying, I'm going to get a download from heaven, you know, every meeting so that I can tell you what God's thinking. That's not how it works. It is a truth that the gifts of the prophet are similar, that prophets do detect some things in the spirit realm. Fresh, important, of the mind and will and purpose of God occasionally, usually for churches, usually for people, not for nations. Not to inform the church what God is doing globally. You don't have any business what's happening globally right now. You don't even know what's happening on your street. Much less the streets of Washington. Your business has to do with those that you have some accountability to, responsibility for, some input into the... What you need to be hearing is how you can be a better person here and at work and at school and in the influence you have in this earth. Not about what's happening all across the world all the time. Or at least you could confine your business to Texas and forget what they're doing in California for a while. Okay, but that's a whole other message. I think my question was, what is not a doctrine? Okay, get the new covenant into your heart the way it's said and emphasized, and then live that out. Once you master the New Testament, then we'll talk about other stuff. See you in heaven. I'll just say a few. I'm not going to get into detail. Trying to get people to follow the Sabbath command is a false doctrine. Amen. No New Testament writer, not even Jesus, emphasized the Sabbath day for people to be doing. Zero times are we commanded to keep the Sabbath. But I've just heard recently, God will bless you if you start keeping the Sabbath. Okay, how are you planning on keeping the Sabbath? Are you going to go back to Levitical law? Or are you going to dream up your own keeping of the Sabbath? So that's a false doctrine. We've taught it. We've got it written, taught, and everything. The baptize in name of Jesus only bunch is a false doctrine. And it messes Christians up. Good, healthy, honest Christians, or good, honest Christians who've been taught that the way you got dunked in water determines if you're really saved or not. And you'll know these people. How many of you have met these people? How do you know what they believe? Because the very first time you meet them, and if they find out you're a Christian, how did you get baptized? That's a false doctrine. Anybody that does that type of a thing, they're off. They're following doctrines of demons. It's wrong. And it messes Christians up because all of a sudden now, they've excluded all of us and they've caused doubt in so many innocent Christians. Do I need to get rebaptized? Because I don't remember what they said when I was getting dunked in water. (Clears throat) Anyway, that's a false doctrine. And does everybody know where that came from? Raise your hand if you're not sure what that means. Raise your hand and I'll teach it right now if you're not sure what that means. Okay. It's like, I don't know if I want to raise my hand. Okay, all that's from is that Jesus said that we should be baptizing people, you know, preach the gospel to all nations and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember that? That's what Jesus said. And then Peter, though, when he said it the first time, he said that if you would repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so people read that and said, oh, we're supposed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ only. I don't think Peter was saying only. He was just using that statement instead of the full, all three parts of the Trinity. So which one is correct? Well, both. But let's use the spirit of the New Testament and what's really supposed to be happening at baptism. The technicality of what is said over you doesn't save your soul. The technicality of words doesn't change things. So if you're doing it with Jesus in mind, you don't have to say anything when you get baptized in water. He never said, say something when you get baptized in water. He said, just be baptized in his name. Do you recognize how silly this is? It's a demonic thing that gets people all riled up about nothing. I mean, I've said it this way. Look, as long as you believe in Jesus Christ, and we know that, you've affirmed that. Do you believe in Jesus? Okay. You could grunt and they'd be saved still. Because salvation isn't determined by your getting wet. Salvation is determined by the belief in your heart and the confession of your own lips. So this kind of stuff infuriates me when I find even spirit-filled people getting it wrong. You're messing up stuff. You're messing up the body of Christ with your false doctrine. But I'm really a nice guy. I'm really a nice guy. Listen, I don't really fight and argue about stuff hardly at all, man. I'm kind of easygoing until it comes to doctrine. I just feel entrusted with doing it right. And really, most of my, you know, severity is in the pulpit time. You recognize that? Like when I'm talking with people out in the church all the time and everywhere, I mean, even if I hear something wrong, you know, or silly or just, you know, I don't do anything about it. I'm not going to correct everybody face to face every time until I see it's hurting you, until I see it's a pattern. I may hint that something's wrong there, but I'm not going around, you know, fixing everybody. That's a false doctrine, too, to go around fixing everybody every time they say something wrong. I'm relying on y'all to do that to each other. Okay, where are we? Oh, I was just going through some other things that are wrong. Go to Hebrews chapter 13, and then I'll mention a couple other false doctrines. I mean, I've wanted to do like a whole series of all the false. We've done it before called Calming Today's Winds of Doctrine, and we hit some of the high ones, the big ones that were 10 years ago. I've wanted to do like a whole false doctrine series. But man, it just seems so negative. It's like, oh man, I'm going to get into that, and it's going to sound like I'm just negative all the whole time. So I'm just trying to highlight a few of them. So one of the false doctrines is purgatory, you know that. Priesthood, that's a false doctrine. We don't have any more priesthood. We have no more priesthood lineage. There's only one great high priest, it's Jesus Christ. No more priest. There's no ministering for you. I don't minister for you to God. Amen. I minister God to you. So it's all different in the New Testament. But those who think, oh, I'm here to minister to God on your behalf, are trying to act like Old Testament priests. And if you're going to do that, you better start killing some animals. Amen. That's right. Or you receive the great high priest and his blood.
Hallelujah.
Then there was the shepherding movement, which has come around a couple times. Last time was back in the early 90s, which is everybody, you're supposed to submit fully to the pastor's authority. Anything in your life that needs to be done, you have to verify it and confirm it through the pastor. He'll let you know if you're supposed to get married or eat cheeseburgers. Anyway. That's a false doctrine. You don't need to tell your pastor, I need to know everything, give you permission for everything. That's wrong. honoring a pastor's right and submitting to a pastor's right, but not full submission of my whole life. Universalism, that's come around a couple times and nailed a bunch of people. People that I've even known got ruined by universalism, which is Jesus died on the cross for all of humanity, so everybody's saved. It's like, how many pages have you torn out of the Bible? But it feels good. It's like, many times this happens to older Christians. They've been living this Christian life. They've gone through the ups and downs in their own belief. They've gone through all the sinning. They're Christians who've sinned a lot. They've been forgiven. They know they have been forgiven. They get to the place where, you know what? Looks like it doesn't even matter. And I'm not been living any different than the world. And so, therefore, I guess God's probably saved everybody. If I'm saved, everybody's probably saved. So they rationalize this stuff and come to this new conclusion that everybody's already saved. You don't really have to do anything special. Well, that's not scriptural at all. We still need to hear the message of the gospel, believe in Jesus, and receive him into our life to become the sons of God. You're not automatically saved. Then there's numerology. Trying to use numbers as life application to change me, help me, lead me, guide me. God saying something with all this. You can't see that doctrine anywhere in the Bible, not even in the Old Testament. We recognize that God used numbers in the Old Testament especially, and some in the New, that it looks like, you know, he set things up and he had specific reason to say 50 or 40 or 12 or 7 or 5 or 3 or 2 or 1 or whatever. Every single number has a something. And then we said, oh, well, this looks like a pattern here. And so, well, maybe so. Maybe God did that in his divine orchestration of construction of this kingdom. Okay. But he never said that we're supposed to follow anything like that. Right. Never are we supposed to follow numbers, or because they had, you know, 12 apostles, we're supposed to have a government of 12 in every institution. Seven deacons of the early church, 7 out of every 3,000 people, we have to have 7 deacons exactly. That's not... You can't do that. You can't make assumptions like that. Or the number 8's been following me around all week as God's speaking to me about number 8. I don't think so. It's just kind of something we made up. It's interesting. And you can do that as a hobby, and you can go investigate and study some of that stuff, but that's not how you live your life. So be very careful. Well, we had 2 kids, but 3 is the Trinity number. We've got to have 3 kids now. We've got to have 3. That's not a way to live. Trying to force numbers to happen. Anyway, okay. Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll end with this one. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who've been occupied with them. Interesting, right? Paul talked about food more than anybody. Why? Because people were getting all off in the foods, just like they do today. He got on everybody for circumcision too. See, Jesus never dealt with circumcision of the flesh. Jesus never ended circumcision because he fulfilled the law of Moses. Jesus never emphasized circumcision. If you didn't have all these letters, you wouldn't even know that it was ended. And that's why Paul and the early church had to deal with the question in really extreme ways. Like, people were getting saved, filled with the Spirit, and then commanding everybody, all the Gentiles, to get circumcised in the flesh. Paul had to show up and say, stop that. I mean, it was so severe they had to have a council meeting. They said, let's go to Jerusalem and hear from the original 12 apostles. And they wrote the decree, Acts chapter 15, they wrote the decree. Tell the Gentiles they don't have to do any of this stuff except these few things. But no circumcision, right? Why? Because before Paul explained it, nobody knew that Jesus is our new high priest and that the bloodshed is over. The covenant has been made. God doesn't need your blood. This covenant thing is a big deal, and it's done in the spirit.
Thank you, Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Okay, I guess that was it for this particular. Paul did say this. Did you realize that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews?
Yes.
Okay, that's a big argument, and it's been a big argument or discussion for a long time in the body of Christ. You know, who wrote it, Peter or Paul? They just figured it was that one of them two wrote the book of Hebrews, and it never says exactly. You know, Paul, usually when he wrote his letters, addressed personal stuff, right? I, Paul, an apostle, greetings, you know. And at the end, salute everybody. You know, tell them Paul and Timothy and everybody and Tychius, we wrote the gospel, we wrote this letter to them. But in Hebrews, he didn't. In Hebrews, he didn't say that in the beginning nor the end. But we can tell from the writing that it's probably Paul, like highly likely, almost absolutely no question that it's Paul. You want me to show you how? Do you care? Anybody care? The church has cared for centuries. You might as well care. In essence, it doesn't really matter as long as the truth matches with all the other scripture. It doesn't matter who said it. I'm not really elevating Paul over all the other apostles. I'm just elevating the apostles' ministry. All of the truth that we got from them is all the same importance. But one reason, well, let me just kind of prove this out to you. Let me show you. Go to chapter 13 here, verse 23. Hebrews 13, this is just my opinion. I'm not positive, but you can draw your own conclusion. Watch this. Hebrews 13, 23 says, "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." So with whom I shall see. So who was Timothy's partner? Paul. So Peter's never mentioned Timothy. Paul and Timothy were the partners, and he was going to travel with him, which... We know they did. Okay, now go to chapter 10. Verse 32, "But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains." You ever seen that before? Yeah, Paul said it several times in his writings. It was Paul that was always chained and persecuted and described it in detail. Turn with me to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" You see that? It couldn't be Peter who wrote the book of Hebrews, because Peter was one of those who was with Jesus. So this had to be an apostle that wasn't with Jesus, never heard the things from Jesus personally while he was on the earth. It was confirmed by those that did hear him. So Paul wrote Hebrews, and he was referring to the other apostles. Make sense? Then if you go over to Peter, you'll see that he wrote two letters. Peter mentions that he wrote two letters, and he refers to Paul in one of them. He says, "And as Paul has written to you, as our dearly beloved Paul previously wrote to you." So even Peter knew that Paul had written to them. You see, this was to the Hebrews. This was to the Hebrews whom Peter was sent. All of Paul's other letters were to the Gentile cities. Peter wrote to the Hebrews, and he wrote twice. I think the reason that Paul didn't say, "I'm writing to you, Paul," I think partly is just because he didn't want to throw him off in the beginning. You know how the Hebrews thought he was a persecutor. So we don't know exactly when everything was written and how everything everybody knew. So he just kind of left that out, that it was Paul, the persecutor of Christians. That's just a guess of mine. The bottom line is, I think it's pretty clear that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, in case we care. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we didn't even really get to the main. I have a point number one coming. Really, I have point number one coming, and then I have a number two coming. But I wanted to make sure we set this up properly. So is everybody happy?
Yes.
Nobody's confused?
No.
Listen, you want to be able to pay attention to this type of teaching. Or we could say you want to be able to pay attention to the things we've read here. You understand? Paul made this statement. He said, you know, I've been trying to teach you some of these things, but you're so dull of hearing. We don't want to be in that category. You should be able to pay attention to stuff like this. You know, we're so full of this world and full of garbage and full of media and full of so much stuff. It's like somebody tries to go a whole hour in church. It's like, oh my gosh. I mean, I just got an email 2 months ago. Oh, it was service. No, it's on one of our reviews on Google. They gave us like 4 or 5 stars. It was wonderful service, but it was so long. It's like we have no capacity. I don't expect the world to have any capacity at all, but Christians need to develop some capacity for some spiritual stuff. I mean, there's limits. Sure, you want to take breaks and stuff like that, but we ought to be able to put our heart into it and our mind into it for longer than, you know, a 15-minute message and where's my coffee?
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.